By what Josh said, I'm rather proud of my artwork this morning. I thought it was a pretty good manifestation of my skills, really. This represents the Persian Gulf. This is Ur of the Chaldees, Promised Land, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea, Haran up here. Very good. Thank you very much. You have to use a little imagination when you look at my drawings, but that's good. It's good to imagine, be creative. All right, if you have your Bibles, my text this morning is Exodus 34:7. It's really just a jumping off point, but we've got to have some point to jump off of. So Exodus 34:7 is where we're going to, is our text this morning. Second book in the Bible. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Father, this morning as we look into your word and meditate on these principles, I pray that they'd get a hold of us in such a way that it would change us for good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Noah's grandson, Nimrod, after the flood, you remember it didn't take too long for the earth to corrupt itself, although sometimes we forget that there were millions of people on the earth when the flood took place. People lived such a long period of time. There were millions of people on the earth, and they were all destroyed, every living thing that breathed except for the clean animals. And all the animals were spared, which, by the way, shows you if there is a difference between animals and people. God doesn't give them the same responsibility he does people, because they are not people, they are animals, despite what some people might think. And that's our day and time. But anyway, after the flood, the rebellion against God began again in went into high gear, which shows you again the depravity of man. Even though God gives perfect conditions sometimes for man, the Garden of Eden, for example, man still corrupted himself and went bad. After the flood, they were able to start all over again. It didn't take long before they corrupted the earth again. In fact, it was so corrupted that God said, "I'm going to come down and make them have different languages." And so he came down and miraculously changed everybody's language, and so everybody had to go their separate ways because they couldn't understand each other. And the ungodly spread throughout the entire earth, but there was one area called the Ur of the Chaldees down here, which, by the way, is where modern Kuwait and Iraq is. I think that's kind of interesting. The rebellion against God took a big, kind of settled in this area. And with that in mind, I want to read Revelation 18 for you, the first five verses. You can just listen as I read. "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So Babylon the Great, that talks about in Revelation, had its beginnings clear back here in this period of time. And there's a lot of interesting archaeology finds that have kind of corroborated this. And one of the things that was significant about this area is there was pretty much everybody was worshiping the moon. And the sign that they used, and they've dug up in a lot of archaeological finds, is the crescent, of course. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's also the sign of every Islamic nation on the face of the earth. They have that sign on their flags or one way or another in their culture. That's not a great picture of not a moon, is it? Not a great, well, you know, use your imagination. But anyway, it's confirmed by anybody who's studied this subject that this religion, the Babylonian religion, which was started in the era of the Chaldees, that was the hotbed of paganism, was that area. And that's the area that Abraham was living in. Terah, his father, you can see from the drawing I gave you, Terah was the father of three people, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Those three people were the sons and they were all born in the era of the Chaldees. And this land was ripe with paganism, and I can imagine that it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I can imagine that Abraham was vexed every day he lived in this culture because of the idolatry and the sin, the wickedness that was there. And so, with that in mind, I want to just kind of study and look at some of the characters on your list there. We're going to kind of follow through. And the reason I got this genealogy for you is I want you to be able to see and trace where every family came from, so you can see as we trace down through here how the sins of one generation is passed down to another generation. Now, if you notice on your list there, you find Nahor. You notice that Nahor married Micah. Do we have any extra of those lists that you passed out? They all went? That's all right. That's okay. if you notice on your list there that Nahor married Michael, the daughter of Haran, his brother. And Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldees before his father, Terah, died. For some reason, he died before his father died. He never left that area. We don't know much about Haran, but he died. Nahor never left the Ur of the Chaldees that we know of. As far as we know, Nahor never left this pagan area. He stayed there. Two generations later, Bethuel, on your list there, two generations later, Bethuel was in Haran. So at some period of time, he made the journey up to Haran. By the way, you wonder, why did he go all the way up here to go down here? Well, it's because this is the Arabian desert in here. This is the desert in here, and so they had to go around. This is the Euphrates River. They might have even gone up the river. I don't know. I don't know. I've never been on the river. I don't know how if it's navigable or not, but that's the area they went. They went this way here because of the desert. And they got up to Haran. In Haran, God called Abraham to go down to the promised land. He was going to build a new nation. And then when they left, if you turn to Genesis, this is important. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, because this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. As we read down through these names, you can find them on the list there. It'll help you find kind of keep track of where everybody's coming from here. It says in verse 31 of chapter 11:31, and Terah took Abram, his son, that's the one on the left, and Lot, the son of Haran, on the right there, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So he was 205 years old when he died. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed. So there was approximately 60 years. Terah would have been 145 at that point. There was approximately 60 years that Terah stayed in Haran after Abraham left to go down here. That is to say, if Abraham was the firstborn, we don't know for sure if Abraham was the firstborn or not. In verse 26, it lists him first, but we're not sure because in another list, for example, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, they're listed in that order, but actually Japheth was the oldest, even though he was listed last. So we don't know for sure if Abraham was the oldest or not, but at any rate, Terah stayed. He never got out of Haran. He started to leave. Look at verse 31. It says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. So you can see from this that they intended all of them to go, that is Abraham, Terah, and Lot. Now, I don't know why Nahor didn't want to go, but he didn't go. He stayed in the Ur of the Chaldees. But those three left, and when they got to Haran, they must have kind of liked it because they stayed there. At least everybody but Abraham and Lot. Terah stayed there and died there. Just kind of giving a background here. Now, couple that with a scripture in Joshua. Hold your finger in Genesis and turn to Joshua 24. That's the first six book in the Bible. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Now, on that word flood there, he's referring to the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. That's what he means by flood. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served, notice that last phrase, they served other gods. So this shows you that their whole family was enmeshed in this idolatrous paganism over here in the Ur of the Chaldees before they left. Most of Abraham's ancestors were pagans. I don't know about your family, but I was privileged to be born into a family where almost all my relatives are Christians. And that's a real blessing, because when we have family reunions and stuff, there's not a whole lot of pagans there. Although, as I get older and older, and it becomes more and more kids coming along, I think the numbers are starting to dwindle a little bit, as it was here, unfortunately. Now we're going to talk first about Terah a little bit. Terah, of course, was the father of these three sons. And he was probably aware that God had called his son to start a new nation. He knew that the Ur of the Chaldees was a hotbed of wicked idolatry. Therefore, he did the right thing and left Ur of the Chaldees. However, when he got to Haran, he liked it and stayed. He fell short of God's best for his life. God had promised to bless Abraham and all his children, and in turn, he promised that he would be a blessing to the entire world. In fact, that does, of course, have come true. The Jewish nation has blessed this world in many, many ways. Of course, the Messiah came through the Jewish nation, but so many things have come from Jewish people. If you look at all the inventions and all the things that have gone on throughout history, most of that has come from Jewish descendants. And so the world has been blessed tremendously through Abraham. But when you think about it, Terah missed out on that, all that. He stayed up here and he died there and stayed there. He never got down to the promised land. Even though he could have gone down and joined the blessings with his son, he decided to stay up there. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. They start out to get to where God wants them to be, and they get sidetracked in a place like this, and they sometimes just die there, just like Terah did. They don't enjoy the full blessings of what God had for their life. I hope you want God's full blessing in your life. I hope you want to live a full life. If you're not getting God's best for your life, you're not living a full life. What can I say about that? I mean, that's just critically important, is that you get everything that God wants you to have in this life, that you accomplish everything that God has for you in this life. You weren't just born here by accident. You weren't born with the talents and the things that you have by accident. Everything you have, God gave you, and he gave it to you as a steward. You're stewards of the things God gives to you, and we're obligated to use those things for the glory of God, and not only for the glory of God, but for our own happiness and fulfillment. And so it's kind of a sad story. This man who, obviously, he must have had something on the ball. He raised Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a godly man. He left the Ur of the Chaldees with his son. And Abraham left, and he fell short of enjoying those blessings. There's a lot of Christians. I know Christians who have gone through their life, and they've got to a certain point in their life, and they said, this is as far as I'm going to go. I think I'm really comfortable here. I think I'm just going to stay here. And they do. And they die there. And someday they're going to have to stand before God, and God's going to say, why'd you die up there instead of down here? This is where I wanted you to be. This is where I wanted you to go. That's where all the blessings were down here, and you stayed up here. Yeah, it was nice up there, but you could have had it so much better. Make sure you get God's best for your life. Don't get bogged down in a place where you shouldn't be. Look next at the life of Nahor. He's on the list there. You know, he's one of the sons. The sad thing about Nahor is he never left this area. He stayed here. He stayed here and died there, as far as we know. He stayed there and died there in paganism. He's a good type of the unbeliever, the person who hears about God, hears about the promises of God, hears about the truths of God, heaven and hell, sin, all that kind of stuff, and just dismisses it and says, I got my own way. I got my own way figured out. I got it figured out. And so he stayed there and died there, Nahor did. And there's not much said about him because it's not what you're going to say about a man who doesn't even leave a place he ought to leave. He didn't. He just died there. And then the next person we'll look at is Bethuel. At some point later on in his life, at some point later off, two generations later, we find him up here. Because this is where Isaac got his wife, and this is where Jacob got his wife, was in Haran. So something between the time that Terah and Abraham and all them left, and Lot, he decided to leave and go back here too. It must have got too much for him. He says, I can't take this anymore. And he left and went to Haran. So Haran must have been a lot better place than here. But archaeology and stuff tells us that even in Haran, Sin, which is the name of the moon goddess that they worshipped, was up there too, very prevalent in that area. That was the pagan system that was all over the world. In fact, it exists right down to this present time. Paganism is throughout our culture, especially the Roman Catholic Church and other churches that go along with the things that they teach. Now let's look at Abraham in contrast to all that. Abraham's on the far left there on your chart. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and as he left, he found Lot. Lot decided he wanted to go too. He wanted to be a part of this. In contrast, Abraham is called in the Bible what? The friend of God. He's called the friend of God. And if you want to pick a verse out of the Bible that would typify his life, it would be Genesis 24:1. I'll read it to you. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He was filthy rich physically, but he was much richer spiritually than physically. But in every area of his life, God blessed him. How would you like that to be said of your life? How would you like that to be written across the epitaph, your epitaph, across your tomb? In all things, the Lord blessed Tom or Josh or Don or anybody in this church, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? To have God's blessing on your life. To be able to say, wake up in the morning and say, you know, I'm just filthy rich. Spiritually, I'm overflowing. You ever said that to yourself? I hope you have. I'm so rich I can't get over it. This is God's just been so good to me. And it's been so tangibly he has blessed my life. And you say, well, I've messed up. You've messed up. But you look at your life overall, God has blessed it. And I hope you can say that of yourself. And that's the point here. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 through 19, it says this, and the Lord said, surely shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God's saying here, I'm going to bless this man. I'm going to build a nation to this man because I know that this man is going to train his children and train his household and to serve me. And this is the kind of material I need to build this nation. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's what God said about Abraham before he even got into doing this, building this nation. So Abraham was willing to make a clean break from the pagans of his ancestors. Look at Genesis 12:1 again, if you're back in Genesis there. This is where we're going to be most of the time here. Genesis 12:1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land which I will show thee. So God said that to him, and he was willing to do it. Verse 4, it says, So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. When they got into the land of Canaan, God had blessed him so much, physically speaking as well as spiritually, that Lot had, and Abraham, of course, if you know the story, they both had so many animals that they were getting each other's way. There weren't enough pastures to feed all their animals. And so they decided they should split up and go in different directions just so they could survive in that way. And what did Abraham say to Lot? He said, you choose where you want to go. I'll take the other side. So he was a man of faith in such a way that he let Abraham pick whatever land he wanted, or Lot pick whatever land he wanted. He says, I'll go the other way. And he did that. That's quite a contrast to Jacob, as we'll be looking at a bit later on. Jacob was not that kind of a person. And also another thing he did, which is almost unbelievable, in Genesis 14, he risked his life and fortune to defeat four mighty kings with 318 men to save the likes of Lot. Now, Lot, in the meantime, you study his life. I'm not going to say too much about him. Most of you know the story quite well. But Lot decided to go down south this way, and he got down to this area here, the area of the plains, and he looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, boy, that's a luscious area over there. I got lots of cattle and stuff. That looks like a place I need to go. And so even though he knew Sodom was a very wicked place, had a notoriety of Sodom and Gomorrah was worldwide, I'm sure, at that time, he decided to strike out in the direction. He planted his house down that way a little ways towards the city, and then later on he moved into the city. And, of course, the rest is history. He eventually lost everything. But before that point, when he was in this area, five kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah because they rebelled against the taxation of what was being oppressed by these four kings. And so five of these kings in this area got together, and they fought the four kings, and they lost. And Lot went into captivity. And Abraham found out about this. God told him about it, and Abraham got his 318 servants together, said, listen, I'll tell you what, we got to go down there and rescue Lot. Now, this is an incredible story, but if you note, one of the things he did, he did it by night, which I thought was kind of verse 15 of chapter 14. So he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them and punished them in Dehobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So you look at this and you say, how can 318 men defeat five kings? It seems impossible, and it is impossible. But that just shows you the power and strength and the blessing of God had upon this man's life. He went down there and defeated five kings and rescued Lot and all of his substance. And then when he got done with that, the king of Sodom said, you know what? He says, you rescued us. We owe you our life. He says, take whatever you want. Take everything, all the spoils of this. It's yours. And Abraham said, no, you know what? He says, I'm not going to take anything. Only the provisions that my servants used to defeat this army. That's all I'm going to take. The rest is yours. I don't want anybody to say that you made me rich, because I know that Almighty God's the one who's making me to do well. And so that was his attitude. Now, if Jacob would have been in that situation, he probably would have taken all the spoil and said, you know what? I'm going to make sure that God's going to use this for his glory. I'm taking all this stuff and going my separate way. But that wasn't Abraham's attitude. He had full rights to it. I mean, it was his right to do it. He won the war. He had a right to all the spoil. He said, no, I tell you what, I don't want any of it. Because he had God's blessing on his life. Now, that's Abraham, a man of faith, the friend of God, the father of the Jewish nation. He was some kind of a Christian, some kind of a saint. He wasn't perfect, because even the Bible records things, mistakes he made in his life, and that's one thing nice about the Bible, is it gives you all the whole story, not just the good side of him. But now as we look at the life of Jacob, he is quite a contrast between Abraham and Jacob. Jacob was a man of a strange mixture of faith and fear. In chapter 32 of Genesis, flip over to chapter 32. Jacob has just escaped Laban. From Laban, God had delivered him. Now he faces Esau. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, verse 11 of chapter 32, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother and the children. And that as thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So on the one hand, he's positioning himself in a position of fear here. He says, I fear him. And he asked God to preserve him and take care of him, even though he feared Esau. If you want to summarize Jacob's life, it can be found in Genesis 47:9. I'll read it for you. It says this, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh just before he died, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. The thing I wanted you to notice here is that summarizing his own life, he summarizes his own life. He says, few and evil have been the years of my life. He contrasts that with Abraham, where it says God had blessed everything he did. It's quite a contrast. But when you start looking at all the details of why those events or why those people ended up that way, that's what we're going to do this morning, is kind of look into this a little bit and find out why these two men ended up in so different areas of their life. Even though they're both Christians, both saved, both men of faith, the contrast between them is quite stark. Among worldlings, Jacob would have probably been a man to be looked up to, because Jacob was the kind of person he would scheme and plot and figure things out and make things happen. He was one of those guys, you know, that could just make things happen. And like, you know, somebody you put over as a CEO of a company or something, he needs to get it done. You just talk to Jacob. He'll get it done one way or the other. He'll get it done. And that's the kind of man he was. He schemed. He plotted. He did all these things under the table to make things come out the way he wanted them. And as a result of that, he had some problems, some real severe problems later in his life. Jacob reaped what he sowed in his life, just like everybody else has. Looking at Laban here just a little bit in relation to Jacob. Remember, Jacob was with Laban for 20 years, at least 20 years. The first 10 years of his life, he worked for Leah. And then when the years were up, he didn't get Leah. I mean, he worked for Rachel. He didn't get Rachel. He got Leah. Fooled there a little bit, deceived. And then after, when he got ready to leave, he said to Laban, he said, you changed my wages 10 times. So he really got taken care of, advantage of here in his life. But Jacob was a product of his mother, because that's the way she was. And remember that Jacob had done the same thing to Esau and to his father. So he's kind of reaping what he sowed there. Now, in relation to that, look at Rebekah for just a minute. She was a product of her father Bethuel and grandfather Nahor. Rebekah favored Jacob. You ever wonder why Rebekah liked Jacob so much? I think the reason she liked Jacob so much is because Jacob was a schemer just like she was. And Isaac liked Esau because Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. He was a man's man. Jacob was kind of a whole different color. Jacob was a man of faith. He saw the value of spiritual things. He saw the value of the birthright, but he also was influenced a lot by his mother, who taught him to scheme and plan and do things in a way that wasn't exactly above table and right. So Rebekah convinced Jacob to deceive his own father. And imagine a wife that would ask her son to go into her husband and try to fool him into thinking that he was somebody else. Isaac here is old now at this point. He's blind. He can't see very good anymore. He can't hear real well, but he especially can't see very well. And so she has Jacob go into her husband with these things on his arms, these fur things on his arms. And in fact, let's go there real quick because that is a place that we need to look at carefully. Chapter 27. Now, this is all Rebekah's plan. Starting verse 18, it says, "And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." Full-blown lie. "I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison." Look how many lies he's telling here, one lie after another. There's about three lies already. "That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? How did you find this venison so quickly?" So now he's going to have to tell another lie. And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." So now he brings God into the lie, and he's trying to explain why he got this venison so quickly. It wasn't venison, of course. It was just out of his own flock. And Isaac said unto his son, verse 21. Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Can you imagine how nervous Jacob must have been getting at this point? I mean, here he is, his father's breathing down his neck. He says, he's kind of getting suspicious about this. And he says, "I want to feel you," and because Esau was a very hairy man, and "whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now Isaac was old here, but he wasn't senile, and he was having some problems figuring this out. See, things aren't adding up here. "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so that he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau?" So he's still not sure about this. He asks him again, "Are you sure you're Esau?" And he says, "I am." And he said, bring it near unto me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And it brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank, and so forth. It's hard to believe that a son would go to this extent to do this, but it's also hard to believe that his mother would have taught him to do this. And he had Jude Esau out of his birthright, and now he's doing this with his father, and so he's really digging himself into a hole here, spiritually speaking, that he's going to have to get out of. Later on, it's not going to be easy. What did I say? What did I say? I didn't say it quite right, did I? Oh, I Jewed him out of... Yeah. No, he's a Jew. All right. You know what I meant.
What did you mean?
So Jacob feared, when he should have had the peace of God, he feared God. He feared Esau and didn't have the peace of God. he should have had the peace of God, and he should have had faith, but he didn't because he He did everything backwards. He didn't do the things he should have done the way God wanted him to do. And as a result of that, that's one of the reasons why he said at the end of his life, few and evil have been my days of my life. Not only that, but of course, he had a lot of family problems inside of his family. Josh brought this out very eloquently when he was studying through the book of Genesis. His family turned out pretty bad. And one of the reasons it did is because of Rebecca. And she, obviously, some of the paganism of the past had filtered down into her life. And she had had these problems in her own life. And so when the family began to develop, they had begun to have some severe dysfunctional things going on in the family and a lot of heartache going into that family, and everything became kind of a mess as they went through life. And of course, that just shows you that as you go through life, if you don't set up the right principles in your family and get right with God, you're going to have problems. And so Jacob had some problems, some severe problems. And if you look at Rachel, let's look at Rachel just a second. She also was too much like her father Laban. We already talked about Laban a little bit. He tricked Jacob a couple times. But if you look at Genesis 31, look at Genesis 31, 32. Here's kind of a shocking thing. When I first read this many years ago, I was kind of shocked about this. And I'm sure if you've never noticed, I'm sure you have noticed it, but if you haven't, this verse is kind of shocking. It says, Jacob has been accused by Laban of taking his gods. When he left Haran, he was accused by Laban of taking his gods. And so he says, he was very confident they didn't have any of his gods. So he says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine in what is thine with me, and take it from thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So here we learn something about this paganism. This paganism has fallen him up to Haran here, and now it's fallen into Jacob's family through Rachel. She has stolen these gods. Why did she steal these gods? What were these gods? These were the gods of pagan Ur of the Chaldees, the Babylonian system, the moon god. All that kind of stuff, all that paganism. She had taken those with her. And notice, of course, they were Laban's to start with. So you stole my gods. And so what I'm just trying to point out here is that these gods, this paganism had followed them up here and now was trying to follow them down here. And this was the thing that shocked Jacob, I'm sure, to find out eventually that Rachel had stolen these gods. Now, Jacob, as a man, and his lack of faith made him a much smaller man than he should have been. And he should have had the peace of God, but he feared Esau. And he had some haunting memories, I think, that explains why he had all this fear in his life. And he deceived Esau twice, which we already mentioned. He made a fool of his life because he deceived his brother. And then it says later on that this fear did drive him to his knees, though, because he went to God in prayer. Look at the verse 10 of chapter 32. Jacob says, I am not worthy. The fear of Esau caused him to review his life. And he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He reviews his life, and he begins to realize, God has really blessed me. When I went up to Haran, I had nothing, and now I'm coming back with all these people and all these cattle and everything. God has truly blessed my life. And when you think about the way God has blessed your life, you know, the way Jacob did, that should produce a lot of confidence in God and to remove a lot of fear out of your life. And I think a lot of times people, we have way more fear than we should have because we don't take the time to review the blessings that God has given us in this life. And Jacob, when he began to realize and began to think of an asset, look at the assets that he had and began to assess all the things that God had blessed him, began to realize that God had really blessed his life and he shouldn't have been in a fearful place that he was. It also caused Jacob to review God's promises to him. Look at chapter 32, the same chapter, verses 9 through 12. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord that saidest unto me, return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I have become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the seas, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So God blessed this man, and he begins to review all the promises of God. And this is exactly what anybody should do when you become to a place of fear in your life, is you should begin to review the promises of God. And when you do that, it should give you confidence to move ahead in your life, as it did Jacob. Now, it's not recorded in the scripture that God would say, do thee good, as he said here in the verse 12. But he did promise something else to Jacob, and that is, he promised to be with him. If God promises to be with you, he will do you good. God is not with the ungodly. God is with his people. And God is especially with the people, his people, that obey him and try to do what's right. Chapter 26, verse 24, it says, And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He didn't promise to do him good, but he promised to be with him and never forsake him. You realize that's all the promises we really need. Just that right there alone is all you need. I don't care what you're going through right now. Some of you are going through some pretty big trials in your life. But all you need to know is that God is with you. What did Jesus say? It was the last thing he said before he left? He says, Lo, I am with thee even unto the end. I am with you. If God is with you, you really don't have to fear. What you have to fear is when God is here and you've left God, so to speak. You've moved away from him. Or if you stayed down here, you never even left. You have to fear because you're not even saved. Or if you got up here and you stayed here and didn't go down here, you also should fear because even though God's with you, he can't bless you like he would like to unless you move all the way down here where you belong. In God's land, God's promised land. So as you look at these two men and all these different people on this genealogy, one of the things I want you to see is that if you look through the middle, right down the middle of that diagram, then you see that that's where the paganism ran, right down the middle of the family. And it spread from Nahor to Laban, to Bethuel, and then to Laban, and then to Laban on one side, and then Rachel on the other side, Rebecca on the other side, and then on down to Rachel. So you see how it filtered all the way down through that genealogy. I think that should tell us something about how important our lives are, and in relation to the people coming after us and so forth, the people before us, but especially the people coming after us, that we need to set the tone, we need to do what's right, so that God can bless us, so that we don't end up either here or here, but instead here with God's blessing. And then we look at Jacob's life. He ended up here, but he really didn't have all the blessings that he should have had. In fact, he at the end of his life, all he could say was, few and evil have been the days of my life. Compare that with Abraham. You know, there's a lot of Christians just like that. Just like Jacob. They live their life, and at the end of their life, all they can say is, few and evil have been the days of my life. Why? Because there's certain things that I carried from here with my certain baggage I carried from there to there to there that I shouldn't have carried. I should have left it all behind. That's called separation. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class. There's certain things that you should put on in your life, and there's certain things you should take off, but you can't put on until you've taken off. And if you don't take off, you can't put on. And if you don't put on, you're going to have problems. You're going to reap some things that you don't want to reap. And so, as you look at all these people in this scenario, you can see some that had certain blessings and some that had great blessings, and you can see some that went to hell. Probably went to hell. All in the course of the decisions that they made from Terah on down to all the sons and all the children. By the way, Bethuel had 12 kids, just like Jacob had 12 children. Bethuel was just one of his sons. And I can't imagine what happened to the rest of the families. Bethuel was one of the better children, but even he had his gods and had reverenced them so much in his life that even Rachel valued them and stole them, her own father's gods. That sounds funny, to steal somebody's gods. And took them in with her personal belongings and tried to take them down to the promised land and expected God to bless them when they got there. See, that's insane. How can God bless somebody who is carrying gods with them? Well, we do the same thing, don't we? In some ways. We carry along gods in our life that we expect that we, things that we like, we put before, you know, anything you put before God is a god. And we put some of these things before our life, we carry them along in our life and expect God to bless us. Well, He'd like to bless us, but there's a lot of things He can't bless us with because we're carrying all this baggage. So as you look at all these people in this genealogy, I hope you can identify mostly with Abraham and not the other people, because the other people had some severe problems. But nothing really changes, nothing new under the sun. The same problems that they have, we have. The same blessings they had, we can have. All these things are possible. All these things depict a vast array of Christians out there. Let's make a quick application here and we're finished. First of all, Abraham broke the chain of paganism in his family by just leaving this area. Do you know how many people never leave Ur? Millions and millions of people never leave paganism. They stay there. That's where most people are today. They're engrossed in paganism. They don't even get to Iran. They die and go to hell by the millions. And it's sad to see all the people out there going to hell. Breaks your heart. You talk to people who have no concern about their future, have no concern. Talked to a lady yesterday who'd been in the Roman Catholic Church for 80 years. Walked up to this little old house, and it was very, very modest house. I said to my wife before I got there, I says, this house must have been built in the 40s and 50s. This is what houses look like. It was like a shack today compared to most people's houses. And as I looked inside, I said, there's an old television in there. And there was one of these old black and white televisions in there. And this, we knock on the door, and this little lady come out, and I knew she was going to be an old lady, and she was, but she shocked me, and she says, I've been in the Millwood Presbyterian Church for 80 years. Been in the church for 80 years. That's hard to believe. And I'll tell you something, there isn't any light in that church. Because I've talked to hundreds of people who have gone to that church, and they aren't saved. What a tragedy. Second of all, what decisions are you and I making now that's going to affect future generations? Nobody's life is an island unto himself. We are all affecting somebody down the road, especially our future generations. And the decisions that we make now, which we may not think are all that important, can have far, far, far-reaching consequences to future generations if we don't make the right choice. Thirdly, Let me ask you this. Do you have any hidden gods in your closet? Would you like to invite Jesus over to your house and go through every room in your house, go through all your books, all your magazines, all your CDs? You think he'd be real comfortable with all those things? I hope he would. Do we have any hidden gods in our closet? Say, well, they're nothing. I don't read them anymore. I don't listen to them anymore. I just stuck them up there on the shelf. Get rid of them. Why don't you just burn them? Get rid of them. They're gods. They're false gods. Let's make sure we don't have a lot of gods in our closet. I don't know what your gods could be. I know what some of my gods are. And we need to get rid of them. Fourthly, does your life more resemble that of Abraham or Jacob? I hope it doesn't resemble Nahor, because we think we know where Nahor might be. But Abraham or Jacob, are you the scheming type of person who likes to plan everything out and make sure that it all comes to pass the right way? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with planning. Nothing wrong with planning things out and being prudent about those kind of things. But what I'm saying is that some people, just like Jacob, he knew that God had promised a blessing on him. Why did he have to go through all those things to get the blessing? He didn't have to. But he wouldn't let God do his. He didn't want to let God do his thing. He was going to take care of it for God, and that's a fatal mistake. He caused himself so many problems and family problems because of his scheming. Lastly, this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're still down here in Ur, I beg and plead with you to turn to Christ as your Savior. Get rid of your gods and turn to Christ. What a tragedy to go through all this life and then die and go to hell. Multitudes in the valley of decision, and most of them are deciding for hell. What a tragedy. Father, we thank you this morning for the stories of all these different people in your word. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at all these people, we might realize that we may mirror some of these people in certain aspects. And I pray, Lord, that if we see ourselves and some of these people that have done the wrong thing, may we take heart and make good decisions and turn around and do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Lord, if there's anybody here unsaved this morning, I pray that they turn to you before it's too late. Father, this world is a mess. People in this world are a mess. The economy is a mess. The country's turning away from you, and dark days seem to be ahead. And yet, Father, as Christians, we can look up and say, we don't have to fear because you've promised to be with us. So, Lord, we trust you for that. No matter how dark it may seem, we hold on to those promises that you're going to be with us. You're going to provide our needs. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Help us to remember that when the dark days come and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to look up and realize that you are God. You created us. You loved us. You saved us. You have a wonderful future for us. Help us not to get bogged down with the gods of this world. Help us to put off the things that need to be taken off and to put on the things that need to be on. For Jesus' sake we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.